Amen. He says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. As I have been known to do in the past, I just dove right in to let your soul delight itself in abundance. But there are some obvious prerequisites that we need to spend a few minutes on, a little bit of our time on anyway. Because you'll never eat what is good if you never learn how to listen carefully to the Lord. So he said, listen carefully to me. That's a prerequisite to eat what is good. Eating what is good is a prerequisite requirement if your soul is ever going to delight itself in abundance. Now, we come to these interesting verses in Matthew chapter 13, and we'll put it up on the screen, verse 11. Jesus answered and said to them, and I'll get to the question in just a moment that he's answering, but the them here is his disciples, and he says, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away. Here's the question. Jesus would get in front of large crowds of people and he would tell simple stories. And the disciples wanted him to get into some of the deeper things that he would share with them when it was just Jesus and his inner circle. And they ask him, why do you teach them or talk to them in parables? And Jesus said, I talk to the multitudes in parables because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it has not been given to them. It has not been given to them. And if you follow Jesus' thinking here, or when I say logic, I don't just mean human logic. If you follow the reasoning here, Jesus was teaching parables to the multitude in an effort to draw them into a qualifying position. In other words, he wasn't teaching them parables because he didn't want them to know the mysteries. He was teaching them parables because he was trying to draw them into a position to where their hearts would be ready and prepared to be able to receive the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So in previous lessons, we've looked at how it's clearly God's will for everyone to know these mysteries. But a teachable heart that is willing to hear and respond favorably to the word of God will be given, according to Jesus, more and more revelation, more and more understanding. And then, of course, the opposite of this is also true. A heart that is not teachable, somebody who already knows, you know, and you can't tell them anything. A heart that's not willing, has no intentions to respond favorably, do anything with what they're hearing. And we see, this is such a big subject and it's okay. I think we're doing what the Lord would have us do or else I wouldn't be doing it. But I mean, we could go a long time with this. I mean, how about 2 Corinthians 4, you know, where the Bible talks about to this day there remains a veil over the people's heart. But in Christ, that veil is taken away so that they can see, clearly, they can see, plainly. But until that veil, until that, shroud, that blindfold, if you will, is removed, they're never going to be able to see. And then you get over into stuff in the Old Testament where, you know, Father God is really, you know, kind of dropping the hammer, so to speak. I won't go into all of it and read all the verses, but let me give you summarize it, okay? He says, you cut down a tree, you take a log, you cut it in half, you make a god out of one part of it, and then cook your supper with the other part. And you can't see how ridiculous that is. They're blinded to it. I mean, it's like you cooked your supper with the other half of what you just made that image out of you're worshiping. and sacrificing to and burning incense to and bowing down before. And when you get up from worshiping, you're going to eat food that you cooked with the other half of that log. And somewhere that makes sense to them. Obviously, he's not just correcting them. He's pointing out the fact that they're blinded to it. That they're blinded to how silly they're being. They're blinded to how ridiculous they're being. I started preaching when I was very young. Now, obviously, regular basis, it was on up in my 20s. But as I've shared before, my grandparents, especially my Mimi, my mother's mom, she would, any nursing home, any senior citizen center, any group that she heard about, she was our agent. She would book me and Matt, and we did that circuit, and I appreciate it. I mean, pure religion and undefiled is the fatherless and the widows. And, so we enjoyed it and cut my teeth on it and that sort of thing. And, one of the things, and the Lord reminded me of this, especially when you're, just starting out, you only like have so many things you know to say. You know what I'm saying? And I remember the first time I ever preached, I was 12, and I had like 6 pages of notes, and I was through in like 5 minutes. You know what I'm saying? And but the Lord showed me this, and Matt, you'll probably remember, because I would have different ways that I would preach it, but the Lord showed me that there's a middle ground that he's eliminating, and I would use the example in those days. I was working at Chick-fil-A, and my boss is very smart. He figured out what size made the most profit. You think, well, sell the large. And that was back when, do you remember when you go to a fast food restaurant? Now, these younger folks aren't going to remember this, but some of you older folks, you remember, like, we trained. Now, we didn't do this when we got super, super busy at the River Chase Galleria, but when we were slow, like at the gallery at a Western Hills Mall when we were the Chick-fil-A there, we trained our cashiers to be salespeople. Like, you would try to upsell. Anybody remember they would try to sell you a large fry? Then if you bid on the large fry, they sell you a large Coke. And then how about an apple pie with that? There's the suggestive selling and this sort of thing. Well, what my boss did, 'cause he was smart, he's like, what if the profit margin is in the medium or in the, you know what I'm saying? It turns out that in those days, I was at Chick-fil-A now before the waffle fry, if I'm kind of dating myself now, okay? It's still the Lord's chicken, and it was Lord's chicken back then, but when we first started selling waffle fries, the company wasn't sure they were going to catch on. And so we still did the shoestring fries. They sent us this little divider to put in the French fries where you have waffle fries or shoestring fries and you could pick, you just sell it, but they came out these big old bags. 'Cause, this was when Chick-fil-A was only in the malls, and this trend was people walking around the mall snacking. And so, we're trying to sell this big old sack. It's like take it to the movies or something, popcorn or something, And, but Mr. Hines, he figured out that it was not profitable. You would think, well, it's a higher ticket item, but the math didn't work out. You know what I'm saying? So I can't believe I'm going into all this, but the idea is most people would always pick the middle ground. Would you like a large fry? Just give me this middle side, And so people tend to gravitate towards the middle. But what the Lord showed me when I was very, very young, and I started preaching this because about all I knew to preach other than a few other things too, and I would talk about, everybody wants to get in the middle, but God's coming down the middle, and God's going to clear out the middle, and you're either going to be hot or cold. You're going to be right or, And he reminded me the other day that I didn't even realize I was doing it, but I was prophesying. Because think about where we are in our world today, right now. Folks are either like insane or I don't get me started on all that stuff, but it offends people. I'm not trying to offend you politically and all that stuff, but I mean, it's highly, highly opinionated, highly, highly divisive. And the Lord told me he was doing that it would happen before he came back. that we, you know, whose side you're on. It's time to figure this out and get these things nailed down. Praise God, once and for all. Amen. So when he says, it hasn't been given to you. I'm sorry, it hasn't been given to them. It has been given to you, but it hasn't been given to them. We're talking about a gift that God gives to us to know the mysteries. And we have to appreciate, are you following me? We have to value the things of God in order to qualify, for these things. Now, I know we got some new folks tonight, and I'm feeling compelled to try to bring everybody back up to speed, but I think you can benefit from this even if you haven't heard some of the prior messages on this. I want to talk to you now. Let's do this. Praise God. Last week, and to be honest with you, I'm not sure. I tend to be a little too critical of myself sometimes, but a lot of times after church, my family's like, "Why are you so quiet?" They've learned I'm quiet because I'm going back over the message in my head, and I'm really not sure that I did what we needed to do last Wednesday night. In that, Jesus offering us the ability to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I mean, you have to go to things like the blood of Jesus to get something more valuable, more precious than that. But because I don't think we fully understand what that means, we don't know how to value it. Now, I'm not calling you pigs, so don't get offended, but Jesus said you don't cast a pearl before swine. Why? Because a pig doesn't know how to value or appreciate a pearl. He'd just think it's a piece of corn or something and eat it. All right. Okay. So how that relates to you and me is we need to understand the value of these things. You realize everything necessary for electricity and light bulbs and all that stuff, that was all available in the Garden of Eden. It just took mankind a long time to understand that mystery. And so one of the ways we went at it last week was to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven would be like someone who understands things in a present tense being able to travel back in time. And we even see like folks who were ahead of their time, you know, in the 1600s, 1700s, whatever, people who figured out things that turned out to be true. A lot of times those people were not only rejected, sometimes they were like burned at the stake. Are you following what I'm saying? You know, the earth's not flat, it's round. Heretic! You know, are you understanding? And people, you know, and so, and then like they would discover things that people didn't understand because it was still a mystery to them. And it would be called magic at best, witchcraft at worst. And we see elements of that with Jesus, because Jesus was doing things that the religious establishment knew were real. In other words, that person really was born blind. That man's arm was withered and shriveled up and he couldn't move it. And now we watched it grow out in front of us. I mean, it wasn't like they could say Jesus was faking it or planting these people. You know, there's a lot recently in the news and on social media, and I'm not going to say the guy's name because it's not my place to judge him, but, you know, he would go on to, like, a church he was going to evangelize, he would go on to minister. He would study people's Facebook and then go in and act like he was getting words from God. And, you know, these very specific things that, you know, he was saying to people, and he was, you know, declaring that it was a word of knowledge, word of wisdom that God was operating through him. And man, people got caught up in it for years. I mean, they were like, this dude, you know, and it turns out he was faking it. And that really bothers me because, those things are real. You don't have to fake. Are y'all with me? You don't have to fake all that stuff, you know? But when Jesus would do these real signs that would, you know things before they happened and this sort of stuff, and it's because the Holy Spirit was showing him this. But notice their response was very similar, right? He's doing this by the power of the devil. It's very similar to the you know, labeling people witches who were discovering, you know, medicines and things, herbs and what have you that would, you know, treat illnesses and that sort of thing. So when we talk about the value of knowing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, right? And what it means to qualify to receive the gift of knowing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, you need look no further than the life of Jesus, because we see him doing the things that he did because he understood the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't just the future of medicine. He was the kingdom operating on planet Earth. Are you with me? Now, I want to make sure we make that connection. Now, I want us to go 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Y'all stay with me? We got a few more minutes. Can you stay with me for a few more minutes? Are y'all okay? All right. Amen. I bit off too much to try to chew all this up tonight, but we're going to get there. All right. Now, it may sound like we're changing gears, but we're not. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Now, I've used this expression a few times. I'm gonna use it again. Jesus was trying to bring people to a place of qualifying. In other words, get them to a place where their hearts were ready to receive, so that he could give to them the ability to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And so when he says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries." So the Apostle Paul, dare say, had more things revealed to him than perhaps any other person in history, maybe with the exception, of course, of Jesus. I haven't even gotten to this verse yet, but do you realize that the Bible says that Jesus came to reveal things to us that had been kept a secret since the foundation of the world? We're talking about something that goes well beyond electricity. Amen. We're talking about not just the advantage of knowing things that other people don't know in a physical sense. We're talking about the advantage of knowing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven that govern the physical things here on this planet. So when Paul was talking about himself personally, he said, "I want you to consider us," right, "a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God." So this passage combines the concept of stewardship with the concept of knowing and learning the mysteries of God. Then he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Now, if you're like me, a lot of things come to mind when we hear this word faithful. But if we go to the original language, faithful here means worthy of trust. Worthy of trust. So when we talk about God revealing to you and me the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, what qualifies us to be given, are you following me? What qualifies us to receive these mysteries is our being trustworthy, that He can trust us with precious things. That we will take those precious things and use them in a way. Now, notice it says it requires in stewards that one be, and man, this word just jumped off the page at me. Not just that they one be faithful. It doesn't say that one be faithful. What does it say? That one be found faithful. That one be found faithful. That's different than just being faithful. One being found faithful. All right? So think about what it means to be found faithful. I wrote a few things down here. We were caught in the act. Caught in the act. I get to the Foundry really early. And sometimes I'm the only, you know, car in the parking lot. And man, somebody just the parking lot was trashed. There was big old hunks of stuff. I don't know where it all came from, you know. It just looked bad. I had a few minutes, so you know, mom and daddy raised us right, you know, so I pick it all. I don't, you know, it's like partly daylight, you know what I'm saying? I'm just doing what I do, you know what I'm saying? What you would do, I'm sure. I went around, picked it all up, went in dumpsters right there on the corner of the parking lot, walked over there, put it in the dumpster, went and taught my class afterwards, had a meeting with the upper, what I call the executive leadership of the Foundry. And we were talking about some different things. And one of the men says, before I make my presentation, I just want to say, Pastor Mark, I saw you picking all that trash up. See, I was caught in the act. I wasn't doing it for him. I was doing it as unto the Lord. Okay? But he found me. He found me doing it. Are you seeing? So when it says found faithful, that means caught in the act. Discovered being, or another one is proven to be. So, Proverbs has a lot to say about faithfulness. We're going to try to dig into all that tonight. But Proverbs cautions us about putting trust in a man who is not faithful. Are you with me? He says, like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like some bad things that are involved in that. Okay. Now let's keep going here. We got a few more minutes. First Peter chapter 4 verse 10. It says, as each one has received a gift. Remember, Jesus said, no man can receive anything unless it be given to him from heaven. It had been given to the disciples to know the mysteries, but to the multitudes it had not yet been given. So it's something we have to receive from God. And in order to receive from God, we have to qualify, right? We have to have the right heart towards God and towards the things of God. Among that heart is counting them precious, sacred, holy, valuing them. But in 1 Peter 4:10, he says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, I've preached on stewardship, and you know, one of the things, my classic line about stewardship is, you know, sadly, stewardship to many in the body of Christ means tithes and offerings. And stewardship means so much more than giving money, okay? And people making offerings and tithes to the church. But this word for steward, and I'm gonna put it up on the screen in the original language. It's the Greek compound word oikonomos, And oiko is house, and nemo is the root of here, nomos. It means to deal out, distribute, apportion, okay? So now are you seeing how this works here? Oikonomos. Amen. All right. Okay. Yes. Why are y'all laughing at me? All right. Okay. Amen. It's a rose by any other name would still smell as sweet. It's the meaning we're after here. Okay. And so the idea is a steward is not just an overseer, but a steward in this condition or this definition is one who distributes. One who distributes. So if you combine trustworthy, right? One who can be trusted to distribute. Let's just make it even more simple than that. To do something with what it is that God wants to trust you with. He wants to trust you with these things. What qualifies you to be trusted with these things? You must be found faithful. Meaning, God knows that if He gives it to you and reveals it to you, that you're going to be a good steward with that mystery. And you're going to use it in a way to help other people. So, I think we got time to do it. I don't know. We'll try. What are you doing with what you've already been given? And what would you do if you were given more? Now, according to Jesus, the answer to both questions is the same. That whatever you're doing with what you have right now is exactly what you would do if you were given more. If you're not being faithful with what you've been given, it's proof that you will not be faithful if you are given more. So let's go back to that almost like a riddle. To him who has, more will be given, but to him who has not, even what he has will be taken away from him. Are you seeing it? All right. Thank you, Jesus. I don't have time for both. Let's do this. Ezekiel 22. I want to show you this in three different translations. Ezekiel 22 and 26. It says, "Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them." Okay? That's New King James Version. Here's the God's Word translation. "Your priests violate my teachings and dishonor my holy things. They don't distinguish between what is holy and what is unholy. They don't teach the difference between what is clean and what is unclean. They ignore the days to worship me, so I am dishonored among the people." Amplified. "Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the sacred and the secular." I like that phrase right there. "They have made no distinction between the sacred and the secular. Neither have they taught people the difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." So part of, when I say I believe, again, this Wednesday night bunch is, you know, you guys are faithful, committed, all in. But part of my responsibility as the servant leader of this family of faith is to teach what's the difference between what's clean and unclean, what's holy and what's unholy, what's sacred and what's secular, what's precious and what's not. Because one of the strategies that the enemy is using against us, not just against the world, but against the church, is he wants us to treat everything the same. He doesn't want there to be anything that should be considered higher than or above, especially when it comes to the precious things of God. And people are suffering because they're unable to distinguish the difference between what is a worthy investment of their time and what is not. What is a worthy investment of their talent and their treasure and what is not. These three words, and I just, man, just in prayer today, I just kept going over and over in my head, and you know, maybe we'll revisit them, I don't know, but sacred, holy, and precious. Sacred, holy, and precious. They all have slightly different meanings. In some, if you really dig deep into these words, some of them will use the other word, you know, like sometimes with something holy, you find the word sacred defining it and its definition. But they're all slightly different. And by the way, all used in the scriptures, okay? But they're all slightly different. But the one thing that they have in common is this underlying concept of value, esteem. In other words, that you are able to recognize and value what is sacred. That you're able to recognize and value what is holy. That you're able to recognize and value what is precious. We see, and there's a lot of other places, but the precious blood of Christ, a chief cornerstone, again, elect, precious, exceedingly great and precious promises to you who believe. He is precious. Jesus is precious to those of us who believe, right? Now, again, I'm not trying to be, you know, the word police here or anything like that. But if we're not careful, the devil will even have us use these words in a way that they don't belong. Are you following me? You do know the words mean something, okay? And so when we use the word precious, we need to make sure that we're using it to describe something that truly is. And not sarcastically. Right? I'm pointing to myself too, amen.
Well, isn't that precious?
No, see, this is a precious word here that needs to be used sparingly. If everything's precious, then nothing's precious. Are you following me? Let me try to, again, sacred, holy, precious. Let's just substitute another word here. Important. Are you following me? If everything is important, then nothing is. And the devil would love for you to despise the things of God. And by the way, despise doesn't mean hate. It means to treat lightly. Okay? He would love for you to consider other things to be more important than the things of God. But he's satisfied with you just counting all things equal. Just as important as other secular things or sacred things. Stand with me tonight. Praise God. Nicodemus is having this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can a man, when he's full grown, go back to his mother's womb and be born a second time? Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We just finished almost two, and the classes are an hour and 40 minutes, and I'll tell you how long. Classes talking about the importance of being able to distinguish the difference between spirit and flesh. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. The body that I'm looking at tonight is not you. You live in that body. You're in there. I'm inside this body and I'm speaking out to you. Amen? And somebody's in here with me. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God, He's inside this body with me. Amen. Amen. So got to be able to distinguish. The devil gets a lot of victories that he shouldn't get because God's people aren't able to distinguish the difference between what's spirit and what's flesh. And I believe it's equally true when we are unable to distinguish the difference between what's precious and what's not. There are some things that are precious. Precious. And if we will value, if we will consider the things of God as precious, that'll qualify you. When he says, and I'm trying to finish it, y'all. I'm gonna paraphrase, but this is from the parable Jesus taught us. Are you ready? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'm summarizing it and making it simple, okay? Let's give them some money to see if we can trust them with the good stuff. That's exactly. If you're not faithful in what belongs to another man, right? He's talking about qualifying for true riches in that parable. But watch this now. And this, again, there's pieces of all this that make everything I've been trying to say to you tonight and last week fit. But when he says, give you true riches, riches is in italics. He who will give you true. Well, true don't make sense because, you know, the concept is money. But true, are you ready for what true means? He will give you that which is no longer hidden. That which is no longer hidden. So God says, okay, here's some money. And 10% of it is mine. And if you can learn to consider that 10% sacred, holy, precious. Are you seeing this, right? If you can prove yourself trustworthy with money that belongs to somebody else, up to and including God, you're showing him that you can be trusted with the mysteries, with the good stuff. Father, we thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and helping us. And Father, you know, taking these things and as you, Holy Spirit, do so masterfully, helping us connect with them on an individual basis where we are in our walk and journey. But Father, bottom line is we exceeding great and precious promises. It's not just poetic language. It's the Holy Spirit trying to use known language to communicate the value of the Word of God. And it's different from other written works. It's different and more precious than man's opinions and books of philosophy and different ideologies, Lord. Thank you, Father, tonight.